mentioned this morning, and it's in the bulletin, that my subject tonight is paying the price to follow Christ. I'm not quite certain what I was thinking about when I chose that template. Those people look like they're running in a foot race, but I want to think they're following someone. They're following Christ. There is a high cost to discipleship. We've talked about this many times before. There's a great price to pay in this life for being disciples of Christ. Jesus talked about this, and he challenged some of his listeners one time to think about some things. And I want to call your attention to Luke chapter 14 and verse 25 through verse 33. And it says there, "Now great multitudes went with him, and he turned and said to them," and this is Jesus talking, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and his mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, intending to build a tower, does not sit down first and count the cost, whether he has enough to finish it? Lest after he's laid the foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, 'This man began to build and was not able to finish.' Or what king, going to make war against another king, does not sit down first and consider whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is still a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks conditions of peace. So likewise, whoever of you does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple." Jesus is challenging those listeners there. And by extension, he's challenging us as well to count the cost. You know, do you have enough gas to finish the race? Enough gas in your tank, so to speak. I want to call our attention now to the last of the Beatitudes in Matthew chapter 5, verse 10 and 12. He gives us this. He says, "Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile you, persecute you, and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." Jesus was beginning in chapter 5 there of the book of Matthew. He was beginning what has become known as the Sermon on the Mount. And he had a great crowd of people there that were listening to him. And it tells us that as soon as they were seated on the ground, he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, and he gave them the Beatitudes. He started this great sermon, which was to be his flagship sermon in all the New Testament. He started this great sermon with these Beatitudes. And if we try to master the Beatitudes that Jesus gave, he will be the master of our lives. There's no doubt about that, I think. The Beatitudes are basically attitudes for being. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are the peacemakers. Blessed are they that mourn. And so on and so forth, all the way through here. But this last one about the persecution that we withstand as Christians, he spent twice as much time on this one as he did any of the other ones. It may seem strange to one who is humble, mourning, meek, pure, and peacemaking that they would experience persecution. But yet they would. Jesus himself experienced persecution. In John chapter 15 and verse 18 and following, it says, "If the world hates you," Jesus said, "if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I've said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will also keep your word. Most of his apostles thought that Jesus had come to establish a kingdom. He had established a kingdom here on earth. I've said before that he would rule on an earthly king. He would wear a royal robe and a crown and lead the armies of Israel, and he would rid the countryside of the evil Romans once and for all. Well, imagine what they thought as he was saying these things. If they hated you, but they hated me first. If they'll persecute me, they'll persecute you first. You know, what grounds are these for starting a new kingdom? How can someone start to develop a constitution for a new kingdom with this kind of thinking? If you want to be a member of my kingdom, get ready to suffer. That's essentially what he's saying there. Well, what are some of the values that this beatitude has for us? Well, for one, it helps us to check our validity as Christians. Our validity in Christianity. Do we have enough? Is heaven really worth suffering for? Have we studied Scripture enough to know that yes, a resounding yes, that heaven is worth our suffering? It's worth whatever persecution that we have to go through on this life. Paul said, whatever light affliction that we have here is just for a moment. But we have a much greater weight of glory if we get through this light affliction that plagues us so much now. But it just asks the question, are you totally committed to Christ? And it gives us encouragement. I think we see that through this, that Christ suffered. We know that he suffered. We know that he was persecuted as well. And we know that we're not suffering because of wrongdoing. We're suffering because we're doing the will of God. And it gives us preparation for whatever may happen. This beatitude affirms to us the persecution of God's people in the past. I want us to see this. In verse 12, he said, rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets which were before you. And there are many enumerated in the pages of God's holy word. We go all the way back to the beginning, all the way back to the very, very beginning in Genesis chapter 4. And we see that righteous Abel was murdered for doing good. He was murdered for doing right. Look in Genesis chapter 4 and verse 3 through 5, it says, And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. Abel also brought the firstborn of the flock and of their fat. And the Lord respected Abel and his offering. And Cain was very angry and his countenance fell. We know how this turned out. Cain was very jealous of his brother because God respected his offering and rejected his offering. And we know that he murdered his brother because of this. So persecution was abounded way back in the very beginning. Godly Joseph was lied about. He was thrown into prison. When his brothers sold him to a traveling band of merchant Ishmaelites that were on their way down to Egypt to buy and sell and do business down there, Potiphar, who says is one of the Pharaoh's officers, he was the captain of the guard. He bought Joseph. He was the first one to have Joseph. And he saw right away that there was something good about Joseph. And he goes on to tell us that he put Joseph in charge of everything that he has in Genesis chapter 39. He put Joseph in charge of all that he had, and Joseph was living in Potiphar's house. Well, the scripture tells us in chapter 39, it says, "And it came to pass after these things that his master's wife, Potiphar's wife, cast longing eyes on Joseph. And she said, 'Lie with me.' He refused that offer. But she kept on and kept on and kept on until finally she got angry with him. She got hold of his clothes one day. And it says that he just came out of his garments and ran away. And then in verse 20 it said, 'Then Joseph's master took him and put him into prison, a place where the king's prisoners were confined.'" And he was there in the prison. Joseph was a godly man, but he was persecuted. He was in prison for doing the right thing. Meek Moses was abused and his life was threatened. In Genesis chapter 12, we know what happened when the spies were sent out to spy out the land of Canaan. And they came back after 40 days and 40 nights. And Joshua and Caleb says, "We are well able to go up there and take this land. Let's go up and take." The other 10 spies, though, not so much. They whined and they cried and they thought that they'd all be killed surely if they did. They turned all of the Israelites, the multitude of the Israelites, into a whimpering band of people that said that they wished they had died in Egypt or that they had died in that wilderness. And in Numbers chapter 12 and verse 10, it says, "And all the congregation said to stone them with stones. Now the glory of the Lord appeared in the tabernacle of meeting before all the children of Israel." And they would have stoned Aaron, Joshua, and Caleb, and Moses. Aged Samuel, a man that gave all his life to God, was rejected. In 1 Samuel chapter 8 and verse 4 and 5, it says, "Then all the elders of Israel gathered together and came to Samuel at Ramah and said to him, 'Look, you are old, your sons do not walk in your ways. Now make us a king to judge over us like the other nations.'" Samuel had devoted his life to God and his work. He had made his sons, Joel and Abijah, he had made them both judges, but they did not walk according to his way of thinking. They didn't walk in his ways. They did not follow God's will and God's way. So the elders wanted a king. They didn't want Samuel. They didn't want his sons. And we know how that turned out. They got Saul. And that's another story, a story for another lesson at another time. Courageous Elijah was threatened with death by King Ahab when he caused a drought to come on the land and said that there'll be neither dew nor rain upon the land except by my voice. You know, I have stopped the rain and I will start the rain when the time comes. Drought was one of the punishments threatened by the law if Israel forsook Yahweh and turned to other gods. And that's exactly what had happened. They had forsaken the God of heaven under King Saul or King Ahab and had turned to pagan gods, and so they got the drought as a punishment. Daniel was cast into the lion's den for praying to God. We know how that happened in Daniel chapter 6. Some of the people that were friends of the king wanted to pull a scam on Daniel. So they went to the king and they got him to sign an edict that said in Daniel 6 and in verse 7, "Whoever petitions any god or man for 30 days except you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions." So and we could go on and on, but I chose these because they're recognizable by everyone, and I think everyone knows the story that goes on that goes along with them. And then there's a summary statement in Hebrews chapter 11 that goes on and talks more about others said, in verse 32 it said, and what more shall I say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah, also of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, became valiant in battle, turned to flight the armies of the aliens, and so on and so forth. And he goes on about, and he goes on about these. It's a summary of all of those things that we talked about. Next, this beatitude helps us realize that persecution was also realized by Jesus' followers. So they persecuted the prophets before you. John the Baptist was beheaded. Herodias' daughter came and danced before King Herod, and he liked her dancing, and so he promised her anything that she wanted. She requested John the Baptist's head on a platter. And so Herod, because of the word that he had given, he sent to the prison and asked that John the Baptist be beheaded, and they brought his head. She took it, put it on a platter, and presented it to her mother. Stephen, righteous Stephen, was stoned to death. Probably the best example we have in all of the New Testament in Acts chapter 7. James, the brother of John, was beheaded in Acts chapter 12. Paul's life was a series of bitter and relentless persecutions. And I'm not going to go into all of those that are enumerated in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, starting in verse 24. You know, he says, five times I had this, five times I was stoned and all these things. I was shipwrecked. I was in peril from my countrymen. I was in peril from my enemies, and so on and so forth. It's a list of persecutions that he enumerated that he had gone through. And then there's persecutions that are recognized today. Yeah, I appreciate Bill's prayer. There are nations around the world that don't have the privilege of coming together and worshiping God in spirit and in truth like we did earlier today and like we're doing now. But rather, there are nations where someone can be executed or imprisoned if they have a Bible in their home, if they possess one. For Christians, they can be imprisoned. They can be they can be executed for practicing Christianity. So in some nations around the world, physical abuse is going on. Death is going on. Those Christians that are trying to worship their God in spirit and in truth do so in pre-dawn hours. They meet together in the dark of night, because they're afraid that they'll be caught. What a way to worship God. We should think about this every Sunday morning, every Sunday evening, every Wednesday evening when we come together. As I said this morning, we come together in a comfortable building such as this to meet together, fellowship together, slap each other on the back, and those big old hugs and one thing and another. We should think about these brothers and sisters in Christ of ours that are trying to meet together in parts of the world, and they meet together in total fear because they don't have the freedom that we have. Some are persecuted today through employer and employee relationships. You know, I think some of us may have experienced that in the past. I know that I have. I finally got to the point that it didn't bother me anymore, but some, I suppose it does. But you're under pressure to compromise your integrity for financial gain. I have been. I've shared with you before. I was working for a company one time, and I had a regional director came and went out on a sales call with me. Now, this was about a $2 million deal. It wasn't a small thing. But when we left that sales call to drive back to the regional office, I'll never forget it as long as I live. He said, you know, Mike, If you're ever going to get anywhere in this company, you're going to have to learn to be more deceitful. That's what he said to me. And this particular fellow had learned how to be more deceitful. And financially, he was very, very successful in the company. But he was very, very deceitful as well. And he would lie and cheat and steal to make a deal. And I would not do that. There's pressure in business sometimes to do things that you wouldn't normally do, to go places that you wouldn't go, that you don't want to go to, and do things that you wouldn't want to do. There's the employee-employer relationship. Ridicule because of your Christian stand. We've talked about this a lot lately. Brother John talked about it in Sunday school class this morning. The movement that is afoot in this country to push Christianity back, to keep pushing it back, pushing it down, pushing it down. There are those in this country today that just believe that if Christians were just gone, if we just disappeared, then they could just go on and do the things that they want to do without any problem whatsoever. So yes, we suffer persecution and Jesus suffered persecution just the same. School situations, ridicule of teachers and students, requirements that would put one under pressure. Home situations. This is a bad one. This is prevalent. Jesus said in Matthew 10, verse 21 and following, "Now brother will deliver up brother to death, and a father his child, and children will rise up against parents, cause them to be put to death, and you will be hated by all for my name's sake. But he who endures to the end will be saved." Then in verse 34 through 36, he said, "Do not think that I came to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's enemies will be those of his own household." Jesus declared that when it comes to him, in following him, there's a great cost to pay. And that cost might be paid in our own household. May have to be paid in our own house. Well, why is there a blessing in persecution? How could that possibly be? Well, for one thing, it gives us a proof that we're God's person. Back at the top of the lesson, I said, you know, what can we possibly glean out of this beatitude? And one of the things was we can check the validity of our own Christianity. We can do that. We can decide for ourselves, you know, do I love Christ as much as I think I do? Do I want to follow him as much as I think I do? You know, how much persecution can I stand before I go and try to do something else? Jesus said in Luke chapter 6 and verse 26, "Woe to you when all men speak well of you, for so the fathers did of the false prophets." It's in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 12. He said, "All who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer." Will suffer. Now, down here in the 21st century, we don't, in the United States of America, we don't suffer much. I think we are persecuted in a way. I think we suffer in a way also through ridicule, through ostracization. There's a word. We'll see. Look that up and see if that's in the dictionary. But he says, "All who desire to live godly in Jesus Christ will suffer." You know, we need to also, though, be sure that we suffer for righteousness. and that we don't suffer for wrongdoing. The Apostle Peter writes in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 20, "For what credit is it if, when you are beaten for your faults, you take it patiently, but when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God." It's also we also have the example of the apostles that left. In Acts chapter 5 and verse 41, it says, "So they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were accounted, that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name." This persecution can also impress upon us the fragile, transient nature of life on earth, that we're only here for a little while. James says that we're like a puff of steam that appears for just a little while and then vanishes away. It also shows us that persecution, it emphasizes the importance of Christ. Is he our Lord and Savior? Is he our Master? Are we trying to incorporate all of those beatitudes, master those beatitudes that he's left us? We may take Christ for granted at times. He might not be as precious to us as we think he is. But this should cause us to want to go to heaven. Verse 12 said, "Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven." Great is your reward in heaven. That's what we have for enduring persecution on this earth. We may get too attached to this world sometimes. You know, Matthew chapter 6, Jesus said, lay not up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust corrupts and where thieves break in and steal, but rather lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust corrupts and thieves do not break in and steal, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. We may have trouble putting our minds on heaven. You know, Paul wrote to the Colossians in chapter 3 and verse 1 through 3. He says, "If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things of this earth. For you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God." Note the verb is, shall be. We now have access to the blessings of the kingdom, for sure. Yes, there's a great cost that goes along with discipleship. There's a price that we have to pay in worldly things in this life. There's a price that we have to pay for being disciples of Christ. Will it all be worth it? Absolutely. A home in heaven will be worth all the persecution, all the cost of being Jesus' disciple. Eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor has entered into the hearts of man the things that he's prepared for those who love him. Those words are from God Almighty, and we need to always keep that firmly in our focus and keep our eyes on Jesus and keep our eyes on the prize someday. There may be one here tonight that's subject to the Lord's invitation. Maybe you haven't taken your persecution the way that you should have and not rejoiced in it the way that you should have. Or maybe you have something else on your mind that you need to get the load of guilt off. If you have any need of the Lord's invitation tonight, won't you come as we stand together and sing this song that Brother Rick announced?